So we move to that time of our service where we have our prayer time, and I believe Mark addressed those of within the congregation, our church family, who need added prayer. I don't know if we heard that, you know, Gary Doyle had a procedure also this week. Gary, are you back there?
He's coming.
There you are. So, you know, I was saying here a week or two ago that it's amazing how long people live around here and they never get sick, they never die or anything. Well, Gary is one that we were worried about there for one day. One day, and then he was out of the hospital, and now he's here with us. So he's just a living example of longevity. So of God's blessings, that's true. That's true. Amen. Today's prayer is actually a naval chaplain prayer, and it's going to be about Veterans Day, so I thought this would be appropriate for today. So if you'll be in the Spirit with me at this time, and we'll pray. On this day, we ask your blessings on a unique group of men and women who have served their country in uniform. They have represented all the continents and islands. They have responded to all languages. They have touched all nations, colors, and creeds. And that is why they are so precious to you, dear God, because they believe, just like you, that no call for help shall go unanswered. Like you, they have labored long and hard to save all. And like you, they never gave up on their mission. Like you, they gave hope to the hopeless, rescue to the threatened, and life to the dying. Who better deserves your blessings than our nation's veterans? Oh God, grant them all on this special day some of the joy and happiness that they have given to so many. And may the men and women who have served our country be forever in your mercy. We offer these words in the name of Jesus, who taught us the prayer to say, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Today's scripture comes from the book of Hebrews. I love this. It's great. It's about faith. Beginning in verse 29 of chapter 11, it says, By faith the people passed through the Red Sea as if it were dry land, but when the Egyptians attempted to do so, they were drowned. By faith the walls of Jericho fell after they had been encircled for 7 days. By faith Rahab the prostitute did not perish with those who were disobedient, because she had received the spies in peace. And what more should I say? For time would fail me to tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, and of Samuel and the prophets, who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, obtained promises, shut the mouths of lions, quenched raging fire, escaped the edge of the sword, won strength out of weakness, became mighty in war, and put foreign armies to flight. Women received their dead by resurrection. Others were tortured, refusing to accept release in order to obtain a better resurrection. Others suffered mocking and flogging and even chains and imprisonment. They were stoned to death. They were sawn in two. They were killed by the sword. They went about in skins of sheep and goats, destitute, persecuted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and in holes in the ground. Yet all these, though they were commended for their faith, did not receive what was promised, since God had provided something better so that they would not, apart from us, be made perfect. Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us also lay aside every weight and the sin that clings to us so closely. And let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith, who for the sake of joy was set before him, endured the cross, disregarding its shame, and has taken his seat at the right hand of God the Father. The right hand of the throne of God, excuse me. And these are the words of our Lord.
This is a complex series of scripture, something we have to read over and over again to try to grasp the full meaning. It does have to do with faith, of course, but there's so much violent imagery here that's reflective of the time when the early church was being so heavily persecuted. As with last week, I'll be deviating from the lectionary reading so that I can focus more on message for today's theme, Veterans Day. But while there'll be references to, in regard to one's service to one's country, today's really reading will really focus more on the value of the church community, and I hope that becomes apparent as we go through our message today. You know, I've often heard, and perhaps you have as well, that it's much easier to face a challenging situation, a difficult situation, or an event if you're with a group. If you're not just standing alone, but with the group. And it makes sense. When someone is standing with us, we feel embodied. We feel like we can finish the race. Or whatever it is, if we have somebody standing with us. It doesn't have to be a spouse. It could be a friend. It could be a Sunday school group. It could be our worship family. Group dynamics tends to empower people. Now, I'm gonna start off with a little illustration. I'm going to pick on one of our church people here to illustrate this point. So I told Lyle that I was going to call him out in the service today. Hey, Lyle, are you with me? Thank you. Because I have discovered, knowing Lyle, that he loves to ride bicycles. He's a big bike rider. And so, you know, I'm thinking maybe 2 or 3, 8 miles at the most. No. He's like a 50-mile rider or a 100-mile rider. I mean, he's like crazy rider, right? And so my hat goes off to him. I mean, this guy's a true athlete in my opinion. You know, every now and then I'll see a cluster of bike riders going down a busy street. Have you ever notice that? I never see anybody ride a bicycle alone. I don't even see kids in the streets anymore, like we used to. Remember the banana seats and all that? I don't see that anymore. Well, one day I pulled up to the light of this intersection when 4 guys rode up right next to me, and they all stopped at the same time. So I'm just kind of casually listening to the radio, and I'm looking at them, and I made some observations, Lyle. You correct me if I'm wrong here, okay? They were all wearing bicycle-appropriate sports attire. Spandex shorts, which I don't think I could even fit in, and a tight shirt of some sort. I'm assuming, Lyle, is to keep the drag down, I'm guessing, and to, so. And then I noticed it was something that was amusing to me. They all 4 decided to take a drink at the same time. They all took their water bottle, and all 4 of them took a drink at the same time. And then when the light changed, they all moved together down the road. I am assuming that bike riders ride in clusters as a way to encourage one another, particularly when riding on long rides where they need support, they need a partner, somebody to help them along. Particularly going up hilly roads or through heavy traffic or through extreme weather conditions such as wind, rain, or ice. The group dynamics associated with bike riders is much the same, but to a more serious extent, to those who wear the uniform. Veterans can certainly attest to the value of working as a group. In fact, veterans know the level dependency of working with one's battle buddies, so to speak, or squad, or unit, or company, or whatever group that has their backs. One of the most attractive lures in joining the military is the fulfillment associated with being a part of something much bigger than self, a larger group. It's just not about oneself. It's about being a part of a group that will ultimately support you through thick and thin. As I was putting it together, this message, I remembered this Army slogan that was, and I looked it up, it was introduced in 2001. Those of you in the Army may remember that there was a campaign slogan called An Army of One. an army of one, and that replaced the be all you can be. Do you remember that? Be all you can be, those of you in the military. And well, I can remember army commercials are all very, very motivational. People are jumping out of planes, they're running, you know, or whatever it is they're doing. They're making their way through the jungle or desert or whatever. So and I remember it being very motivational. It had good intent, but it was often misunderstood. Why do you think it was misunderstood? Well, think about it. An army of one seems to empower just one person. What the army was really trying to say is that there's a lot of people, there's a lot of those who work independently, but they work independently on behalf of the larger group, not because of themselves. Makes sense? So that slogan didn't last long, and it was replaced by the slogan, Army Strong. When a person joins the Army or the Air Force, Navy, Marines, Coast Guard, that person is told right up front at boot camp that they're joining an organization that has a rich level of camaraderie. They are told that they're joining an organization that includes not just those that they are serving, those who are serving now rather, but that they are joining an organization that has been made up of prior generations who have sacrificed their lives, their time, in order for the larger mission to be made. They're joining a family with a name, a proud name, a family that will be with them throughout their lifetime. They're joining an organization where words such as honor, duty, loyalty, devotion, courage, integrity, excellence, commitment, stand front and center as core values. They're informed that they are joining an organization where members are expected to sacrifice their own interest in lieu of the interest of the larger group, was what we've been talking about. And of course, we know that some people have given their all in order to support the group. Sacrifice they will learn is not just about traveling away from home or being away from family. It's not just about being on watch during the early morning hours when everything's dark and the world seems to be asleep. It's not about eating powdered eggs. It's more importantly about giving one's life for the mission of the team, for the battle buddy who's next to you. Because you're supporting that person, that person's also supporting you. And when you have a group or a cluster supporting you, you can do so much more. So by the time one finishes boot camp or basic school, it should be clear that that organization they have joined is not just some ordinary social club. Coming out, that person should have a clear understanding that they have the full weight of whatever organization they belong to that will stay with them, not only during their tour, but throughout their lives. They'll have a clear understanding that he or she does not have to stand alone in face of trial or tribulations or danger. Coming out, a person should know that their back is being watched after. So for many people, the attraction to join the military, a larger organization that prides itself on core values, its purpose, and its esprit de corps. Are you familiar with that term, esprit de corps? So that means it's a reference to feeling pride, of being in fellowship and having a common ground with a particular group. It's an endearing term that can be utilized by everyone. So as I'm thinking about Veterans Day and I'm thinking about all these dynamics that are surfacing, the question that I kept asking myself today reverted to the church, and that is, do we have this feeling of esprit de corps about our church today? Are we feel as though the church is connected to us as perhaps other organizations feel connected to their people? You know, because like the church, the military has a long history, hundreds of years, much longer than our military. The church is a family. It's made up of generations of people, brothers and sisters in Christ. Like the military, the church continually calls upon its members to sacrifice, right? Sacrifice either time, talents, gifts, or service. We're always being called to do that. We're going to be called to do that here in just a little bit again. Looking at our lesson today, some of the sacrifices that were made on behalf of the church actually cost lives, real lives. And the church looks to its people to care and uphold each other, again, much like a military community or any group community that's trying to achieve their goals. So in essence, the church is similar to the dynamics associated with the military, of course, but it doesn't carry arms, because the church believes that the Word of God is a more powerful force than any arm that can be carried. So do we have pride in the church? Do we have pride in the church? Do we as United Methodist Church accept the mission of the church, which says to make disciples of Jesus Christ for the transformation of the world? Do we really buy into that? Do we believe that? Are we committed to its cause? Because if not, we might need to revisit just what it means to be a part of a church family, a church community. So in our lesson today, Paul portrays Christians as a community made up of empowered persons ready to face whatever challenge that may be before them. So Paul points to the history of the faithful as a source of inspiration. And that's why Paul talks about the Exodus event. He says the Exodus event was made possible only by the support and faith in God, but also the people who were walking along together with Moses, with Joshua, to make it together across to the promised land. He makes reference to Jericho and the walls of Jericho. Remember, Jericho is the first Canaanite city that was captured by the Israelites as they made their way across to the promised land. Joshua could not overcome those walls and defeat that city if it were not the support of those who were around him. He talked about Rahab, the prostitute. She's the one who essentially sacrificed herself in order to join a religious community that she knew to give her better support than she was thought that she was receiving in her secular world. He mentioned Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David, Samuel, and all these prophets that stood in the face of battles and lions and fire and war, all these threatening enemies. He makes reference to, the book of Paul does, by the power of faith, these figures demonstrated that anything can be achieved when one has the backing of God and God's people. God and God's people. And then speaking directly to the audience of his day, Paul noted that even in the face of grave danger, of being flogged, chained, tortured, stoned to death, and did you catch where it says being sawed in half? Such message would not deter early Christians from abandoning their faith. If anything, it would make them stronger. So they were inspired by their Christian community, their Christian family, to hold strong to their beliefs and not let them go. Paul sought to inspire the new Christians of his days by pointing out this long history of the faithful. He wanted the contemporary Christians of his time to know that they were part of a long line of dedicated and sacrificial followers. Their persecution was just not theirs alone. And so in reviewing our history as a Christian community and as a church family, we can look to Paul to provide us some inspiration, even though the scriptures today seem to be a little bit dark in scriptures, but they were actually intended to inspire us. We should hear that we are not a community of quitters, particularly in light of what previous generations have had to endure. We think that we sacrifice in today's time, and we do. But we have to remember there are others before us who sacrifice perhaps even more in order for us to meet here in this facility, in this building, on this piece of property, in this community. Some time ago, someone gave me a book called Killing Jesus. Are you familiar with this book, Killing Jesus? I think it's probably a killing series. I hate to say killing series, but there was a lot of books like that. And reading the book, I was reminded of how primitive times were during the time of Christ, and how the rulers had the power to do whatever they wanted to do at any given moment against any person. And essentially, anyone could be put to death at any moment for any reason. The good news for us, as portrayed by Paul, is that when life becomes too difficult for us to handle, whatever that persecution challenge may be, Paul says we are surrounded. We are surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses. We have an audience of prior saints who have gone before us, that are rooting for us, and they're encouraging us to cross the finish line. We're not alone. We may feel as though we're alone. If we're struggling with cancer or any serious illness, we may feel like it's only me. But no, you have a community of saints, both present times and in previous times, that are supporting you. And this is what esprit de corps means: belief in our cause, belief in our mission, feeling supported by our community, feeling inspired by our community, all for the purpose of being stronger in our commitment to the church. When there is no esprit de corps, there is no mission, no purpose, no reason, no calling to go forward. So we need to ask ourselves, do we have esprit de corps in our church today? Do we feel that? Do we sense that? Do we feel like we belong to this family? Do we feel loved by everyone in this room? Do we feel like our church family, will support each other during times of trial? Or do we feel like we'll be abandoned, forgotten, neglected? I believe that we do have a sense of esprit de corps here. I feel that because we have so many members that I've seen that support each other and love each other. And to be honest with you, I think that's why everybody here lives for a long, long time. I know it sounds humorous, but we tend to live longer if we know that we're valued. We are a committed group of people. This is where we belong, right here. These are our people, your people, the people that will ride with us all the way until the end of our course. Amen. This is the time where we have our offering, and I'm going to ask Ben if he'll come forward, and he's also going to share a few words to us, because we're going to talk about, as I mentioned last Sunday, stewardship campaign. So he's going to share with us a couple of words.
I think it's so odd to be asked to speak about giving on a day that we pause to honor those who've made such a sacrifice. I feel very humbled. I feel very, very small. On this day, we pause to think about those who gave so much. And as the song goes, all gave some gave all. From the most costly battles that we've ever fought, the worst of those being the Battle of Sharpsburg, or as the Yankees call it, Antietam. Speaking of which, we should have sung Dixie this morning too, but I'll forgive you. Americans, Christians, there are a lot of labels put on us by people around the world, but you cannot doubt that we're giving people. So today I'm going to call upon all of us to pause and think about our giving. For each of you who knows exactly what God wants you to give, and you are 100% obedient in that giving, I applaud you. My hat's off to you. For me, it's a struggle. Day by day, week by week. And that's why, if you like me, if there's ever any doubt, if you know exactly what God wants you to give and you're not giving it, if you don't know what He wants you to give but you're trying, or if you just want to know and you want to try, in a few minutes, we're going to be singing a song, and I'm going to be down here praying, asking God to show me what it is He wants me to give. If there's any doubt in your heart about what that is for you, I encourage you to join me we're the most giving people on the face of the earth. And the reason is because we follow the one who gave the most, gave first. Ushers, will you please come forward? Let's pray. Father, in this time that we set aside to remember you, to honor you with our gifts, with our tithes, Father, we ask that you would help us to be a people who are grateful. We ask that you would help us to be a people who consider giving to be an act of worship, to be an act of obedience. And Father, we pray that you will help us to be people who are obedient in our giving, that we will be people who give with a joyous, happy, open heart, because all of these things bring glory and honor to you. In your Son's name we pray, and all God's people said,
my turn. Those who wish to know more about the church are certainly invited to come forward. And Ben also gave an invitation for those who may like to have a time of prayer at the altar. He'd be glad for you to join him as well. So I want to thank you for being here. We're going to sing "Open My Eyes That I May See," right? And then we'll have words of grace after that. Let us stand together. Thank you. All right, I hope the veterans enjoy tomorrow. You know, there's a lot of opportunities for you to enjoy some.